I don't know about you. This morning, I kind of felt a little sluggish. Maybe it was because this week has been quite busy for me. I don't know what you did for New Year's, but my family and I got to go see the Spurs play on Christmas Eve against the Celtics. We were in a suite, so the suite was sweet. You get what I mean? But anyhow, we got to go there because my wife was being recognized by her work. Idea Schools recognized her work for what she does for them. And so we got to enjoy that time there that evening. The Spurs won. Everything was good. The game ended early. And so I knew that. And as I knew that it was ending early, I had said, well, what are we going to do later on for the New Year's? And so I checked out San Antonio. They have a self-proclaimed biggest party, New Year's party in Texas in San Antonio. So we made our way there after the game about 9:30. And sure enough, there was thousands of people gathering with many different ideas and levels of partying in mind, as you can imagine. But it was great. There was a gathering of these people, and it was quite a spectacle for sure. But there was something very intriguing about, just as I thought. I just was walking around with our family. Actually, we took some scooters to the place there. They have these neat scooters where you get on and you just drive around the city. So we went there, got to the place we were at, and I just was thinking as I was walking about why, because imagine thousands of people walking down a street to go convene at this one particular place. And so I began to think, you know, what is it that intrigues us about New Year's? And so I asked my family then, I thought out loud, and I said, well, what do you guys think is the reason why the celebration of a new year intrigues us as human beings? And right away, one of them said, it's the whole idea of a new beginning. And, a sense of a restart, a redo. And I don't know if maybe you thought about those things when you think about a new year, but I think they were right. I was agreeing completely with that small conversation we were having about that. And so I thought to myself, and now this I thought to myself, because if I said this to my kids out loud, they would have probably rolled their eyes, you know. But I thought to myself, you know, so we're celebrating humanity's subconscious desire for the gospel. His whole desire of a restart, a new beginning. You know, maybe there's things that we've thought in the past that we thought they could be better, or we wish we could change, and maybe that's kind of what transpires in that whole venue of welcoming in the new year. And I said, you know what? We are celebrating this subconscious, and I say subconscious because people are in the dark about the gospel. There is sometimes this inner desire for something different. There's an emptiness in someone's life, but they just can't make the connection. And so this subconscious desire for the gospel, but they don't know it's that. Lamentation says this, chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, says Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a writer of Lamentations. He knows he has been praying heavily and desired nothing more than to see the people of God reconcile themselves to God and follow God. And in that whole chapter, if you read it, he said, man, we should be smoked by God. The reality is that if it weren't for God's mercy, for his loving kindness, for his faithfulness, we should be smoked by him. And so he cries out in this way and says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Part of the greatest news we call the gospel is that we live in this constant sense and security. Listen, as believers, part of the greatest news that we call the gospel is that we live in this constant sense and security that God has made restarts a reality. Not once a year, when the clock strikes midnight at the end of the year, but every day and really every moment. So I don't think Isaiah is using that, but he's really speaking not just that God makes literally every morning a new start, but really that God's grace is able to give us a restart every moment of our life because he is faithful. And so God has made this possible, not just once a year as people tend to celebrate, but every day and really every moment, because he has made his steadfast, his unbreakable love that never ceases, that love that is unfailing, he has made it clearly known to us through Jesus, his son. Listen, we have come to know that God indeed is love because of Jesus, because of the way that he gave him up for us. We get to restart, not because it's a new year, but because God showed his mercy, his never-ending loving kindness when he gave his son to die in our place to save us. People who get that. And listen, the Bible says that faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of God. The message of the gospel of Jesus needs to be spoken, shared, communicated. But when people get that, they're all in. Listen, this is why I think Jesus wisely gave us the ordinance of baptism. So I want to use these guys' lives this morning to remind us that when you come to faith in Christ, and when really that step of baptism is sort of a visible declaration of our faith, Christ put it there as an ordinance for every believer as they came to faith in Jesus, that they might declare visibly their faith in Jesus through baptism. And what are they saying? They're saying, we're all in. We're all in with Jesus. We're all in with the gospel. We believe who Jesus is. We believe that he is the Son of God. We believe that he indeed died for my sin. And he is my Savior. Indeed, God has demonstrated his love for us and his love for me through Jesus, his Son. We believe this. And there's a declaration of that faith that is being given towards their testimony. They declare his forgiveness and his freedom from sin, that God has delivered them from that control of sin that once enslaved them. Did you know that when you come to faith in Jesus, God gives you his spirit? And that spirit of God, the spirit that lives within us, frees us from the control of sin. Now we are free to obey God in righteousness by following the Spirit's leading in our life. Man, God has empowered you, empowered me as believers to have a relationship with God daily and follow in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that is the Christian life. They declare that freedom. There's a freedom that has come. There's a freedom from the condemnation of sin. When you come to Jesus, listen, there is the judgment that belonged upon us has fallen on him. That's what the gospel is all about. He was judged for the judgment that we deserved. So judgment is forever taken away. You will never face the judgment of God, because Jesus faced it for you. And he frees us from the fear of death, because he rose from the dead, as you too and I will rise from the dead. When I think of the resurrection, I usually think of Lazarus' story. Particularly of the significance of the story of Lazarus. And I don't know if you guys know the story of Lazarus, but Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus. And actually, he was a good friend with the whole family. And when Lazarus was still sick and he was dying, his sisters went and said, "Hey, Jesus, we need you to come because your friend, Lazarus, our brother, is dying. And we want you to be there." And obviously, they were hoping for a healing of Lazarus' body. And Jesus takes his time, finally gets there, but he's been dead for 4 days. Now, the Bible says that in that whole process of Jesus watching them go through that funeral process, and even before he gets there, they go up to Jesus when he was still far away. Says, "Oh, Jesus, you know what? It's too late. Lazarus has died. He's been dead for 4 days." And so he comes anyway, and the family and friends are gathering there, and they're grieving, and they're crying, they're weeping, and the Bible says that Jesus wept because he saw the pain of death and the pain that that had brought to this. This family. But you would think perhaps that Jesus was dying, was weeping for Lazarus, but he wasn't weeping for Lazarus. He was weeping for the pain that death brings. We know that because Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. But see, that wasn't the significance. The significance of all that happened in that account is not that Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, although that was quite significant because Jesus proved that he was God. But the most significant thing is what Jesus said about himself when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies." Why was that significant? Because you know what? Lazarus, yes, Jesus rose him from the dead, but inevitably Lazarus faced death again. And this is why, I think this is the same thing when we think about healing, for example. That we long for healing. And sometimes God does those miracles and he raises people from their sickness and he makes them well. He allows that to happen in people's lives. But church, let me tell you this morning, as we think about the gospel, as we think about living for the gospel, as we think about being all in with the gospel and with Jesus, it is so important for you and I to think, to know what it is exactly that Christ has done. Because Jesus was declaring that he would die and he would raise again one day so that we too one day would not fear death but know that we too would rise and be with him forever. Because he rose, we too will rise with him. Church, we have a great message. I don't know what can be most devastating to our lives than when someone dies. We heard Lorena this morning speak about how devastating it was for her to lose her dad. We've had some people lose some very close people they love this past year, and it's been painful and hurtful. And it should be, because separating yourself from someone who's close to you is a painful thing. God hates sin. God hates death. But he has done something about it. He sent his son to die and rise from the dead so that we too one day, and everyone who believes in Jesus, would one day, yes, this body, the Bible says that it has to either die or be transformed, so that we might experience that life, that resurrected life where death will no longer be a part of us. Jesus finished that work. We have a great message to share with the world around us. It's why we exist as a local church. Right? We exist. You see it every time you walk in. Hector mentioned it last week. We exist so that to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, does three things. It transforms lives. And you know what? This morning, I know that most of you may not know them personally, but if you get to know them personally, you would know the changes that God is making in their lives. God transforms lives through the gospel. And he renews communities. Whether they're communities at home, home settings, in a home or in a block or in a city or in a country. He renews communities. And he impacts the world. And we want to be a church that does that. This morning, I want the lives of Lorena and Juan and Christian to remind us that we are all in. That and why we are all in when it comes to Jesus and the gospel. I have a question here for us. Is your life for Jesus and the gospel still burning in your belly? Listen, I've had those ups and downs in my own life. And I've had to ask this question to myself prior to being here. Is that fire for the gospel and for Jesus still burning in your belly? Or does God need to reignite it because for whatever reasons, and there could be many reasons, it has dimmed down to a mere flicker? Or maybe you've never had it. I don't know. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you decided to follow Him? Are you following Christ? Do you believe that He is indeed the Son of God who died for you and you've decided to follow Him as your Savior? Maybe today God will call you to believe and trust in Jesus. C.H. Spurgeon said this about a man's heart. He said, a man's force in the world, and I think he was speaking about men in general, people in general. A man's force in the world, what drives you, what you do, is in the ratio of the force and strength of his heart. Where his heart is. A full-hearted man is always a powerful man. A man who is full-hearted is always a powerful man. He says, if it's for error, he is sure to make it notorious. If his heart is full of love, though, to a cause, he becomes a powerful man to that object. Let him have a heart that is right full to the brim with an object, and that man will do the thing, or he will die gloriously defeated. Heart is power. Where is your heart this morning? What Spurgeon is saying is that what fills your heart is what drives your life. What fills your heart drives your life. And I think that the right question for us this morning, does Jesus fill our heart, and does the gospel fill our heart, that it drives our life? God has rescued you. He has empowered you with the presence of His Holy Spirit. He has gifted you. There's nothing lacking in you. He has called you to be to His mission, to be on the mission of the gospel. He has said, and lo, I am with you to the ends of the age. God is with you. God is with His church, with His people. Are you all in? Is your heart full of love to the cause of Christ? I took a long drive this week. Some of you might know, 1,500 miles to drop my girls off at Crown, Hannah and Abby. And I can tell you, I had a great time with them. 2.5 days. Really enjoyed them. I reflected a lot about me and them. Grateful of God's grace mostly, but also proud. We talked a lot, 24 hours in a car. You're going to talk a lot. We listened to 5.5 hours of a book. 5.5 hours. It's a good book, by the way. I'll tell you, if you want to know what book it was, I'll tell you after church. We laughed. We met Hannah's friends. Great people. Great girls. We even ate at a Thai food in a really good hole in the wall in a restaurant there in the Twin Cities. I said, I want to eat Thai food. And so we found this hole in the wall. It wasn't very eye-appealing, but the food was amazing. It was really amazing. It was good. But in that whole process, there are moments that I counseled them. As I always try to do. And their response was more than once, yes, Dad, we know. You and Mom have taught us and we get it. We got it. Don't worry. But I was reminded of what I've said and I know and I've done my parenting this way. Is that I have always thought that we are not bringing up children, but we're bringing up adults. One day, we're going to let them go. And so when they're saying, yeah, we know Dad, I started to think, you know, my time of training, of direct training, has come to an end. I mean, surely I think and I would hope that we still have influence in their lives. And I hope we continue to do that for the rest of their lives. But that direct training is done. The time has come for that part of parenting to end. And I share this because I thought about Jesus when he said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is night, while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Now, Jesus was speaking about him being the light, the visible, present life, light in his coming at the time. But he says something very clear there. There's a time when no one can work. There's an incoming. And I think all of us need to think about that. Listen, 2018 came and went. 2019 will also has come and it will go by. As will your life and my life. But for all of us, God gives us opportunities. God is the director of his story. Everything that God wills to do will happen. Absolutely. The amazing thing is that God has invited us as believers, as he calls us to be his actors in that story. And so we become participants, co-participants with him in what he's doing. Now, that becomes the question. Are you going to co-participate? Are you going to be part of that opportunity that God gives you? Because maybe God will send that opportunity somewhere else, but God is calling us. He has invited us. He has called you and called me to be part of this story of the gospel. And this year, and for the rest of your life, until your life is done, those opportunities will come and go. But there will come a day when those opportunities will be gone. There will be no need to share the gospel with anybody. There will be no need to display the love of Jesus to someone who needs it. And they're done. It's gone. You can't bring them back. The opportunities to love your neighbor. Help the stranger. Counsel a grieving person. Or comfort them. Be the light of Christ to them. We'll come and go. in our staff meeting this week, there's a lot of questions that we tossed around to one another. And most of them had to do with how do we live this gospel-centered life? So we were tossing questions back and forth. They were great questions. I would even say, though, we wrote very few things down as far as planning. It was probably one of the most productive meetings of just thinking about these things that were being brought up. It mostly had to do with balancing family and ministry. How do we live gospel-centered lives and we balance family and ministry, serving? And so I went with that, and I kind of just wrestled with that the rest of the week and different, you know, as I traveled, as I thought. But maybe our focus is not to be in family and ministry. Maybe that's not the focus. But maybe the focus should be on the gospel-centered life. Am I living in a gospel-centered life? Am I experiencing the gospel? Am I living in the freedom of the gospel? Am I living in the richness of God's grace and mercy and love and freedom that He has brought into my life? Am I living that out in my life, in my family, and in the opportunities of service that come, whether in the church or outside the church, wherever they might be? But are we living? Are we living that? It's not about dividing this or dividing that. It's about, am I living the gospel-centered life myself? I mean, I understand. I've been there. You know, we had a family. We're maybe at the end of that, but I understand that wrestling. But what I want to tell you this morning is that God has given you everything in Christ that you might live in life and godliness at the core of the gospel. So maybe the focus is not one or the other, but living that gospel-centered life, how we can display and declare God's loving kindness to those around us. See, Christian got invited by a family in the church to come to youth. Invited. That's it. Come. And this boy was so hungry for the gospel and for Jesus, whether this family knew it or not, but their interest of him to know Christ, to know something of Christ, they invited him. And then he tells his mom, "Mom, why don't we try Sunday morning? You see the work of God?" And his mom comes, and you know, blinded to us, her needs and what she was going through, as she shared this morning, she found the comfort of Jesus in the gospel. Juan came because Pastor Hector was at the gym helping someone know how to squat and how to bench or whatever. She comes. Her husband comes. You see those opportunities? And we have those kinds of opportunities all the time. The question this morning is, are we all in? Is that love for the cause of the gospel still burning inside of us? I think there's three things that are important. One is, how do we get there? You and I have to continue to go deeper still in your experience of the gospel of grace and truth in your life. Listen, are you experiencing the love of Jesus yourself? And I know some of you know a lot of stuff here, and you've been in church for a long time. But listen, today, are you deepening your life in Christ and experiencing that freedom and that love that comes from Jesus? And then I think the second thing is that it's important. God wants us to see the world through the lens of the gospel. People are corrupted. And they're broken and they're hurting. So when we see somebody who says, man, look at that person. They're always partying. They're always a mess. Listen, we don't see them. And one of the things that we need to be careful is that we judge them. We condemn them. God didn't. God sent Jesus to rescue them. Sometimes we condemn them, when what they need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. That's my first amen this morning. I said, that's my first amen. But listen, seeing the world, seeing our friends, seeing our family, seeing those around us through the lens of the gospel. There's corruption, yes. They need Jesus. They need the gospel. There's brokenness, yes. They need Jesus. They need the gospel. There's hurt. There's pain. They need the loving kindness of God. It could be your spouse. It could be your family. It could be your coworker. Love them. And tell them about Jesus. Listen, God is going to give us opportunities to display the gospel by loving people. And by the way, oftentimes it's loving people when they don't deserve to be loved. I was speaking to a gentleman the other day and I said, you know what? We're talking about marriage. And I don't know if I mentioned this before. But I said, you know what? There is no marriage in heaven. We're not going to be married in heaven. Did you know that? I'm sorry if I'm busting somebody's bubble here. You know? Love is forever. I don't know. God's love is forever. But the truth is that Jesus said that very clearly. Now, but here's the thing. God has designed marriage, at least for me as a husband. Now, I'm just going to speak about that because for the wife, it says something very different, but it's the same thing. But God has designed marriage. And he tells me, and I was telling this other brother, I said, listen, he tells us to love our wives. We get to love our wives in a way that displays the love of God for us. That's what marriage is about for me as a husband. That I get to display the love of Jesus over and over again to my wife the way that he has loved me. And so my marriage is for the glory of God. Your marriage is for the glory of God. How does your marriage speak about the unrelenting loving kindness of God? We get to display the love of God. But we don't just display it. And Hector made a very clear point last week. We need to declare it. Because people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that's the power to move a heart when they identify their need, their emptiness, their hurt, their pain, their anger. and say, man, I need God in my life. And they discover that God loves them and he's always loved them. Even in their sin, God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. God loves us. And he said it over and over again to the people of Israel. He shouted it loud through the cross of Jesus. He loves us and he loves the sinner and he wants to reconcile sinners to himself. We have a powerful message, church, to declare and share. You know, this morning, we're going to finish with the Lord's Supper. And what a way to do. You know why Jesus is the one who told us to do this. On the night that he was betrayed, when he was going to be crucified, the Bible says that he took bread and there was one piece of bread and he broke it. And really, I think it's a very visible thing for them to see when he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do not forget that my body was broken for you. And then he took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Because the old covenant had to do with the law, but the new covenant had to do with him fulfilling the law and now showing us God's grace and mercy that comes through faith. He says, this is the new covenant. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. Now, the disciples didn't know at the moment that he was speaking about his death, that his literal body was going to be broken and his blood was going to be shed. But he was speaking of that. And so what he's telling us today, and he says, do this as often as you can in remembrance of me. God does not want you to forget that your righteousness comes from him. That your sin was condemned in him. He says, do this. Remember my mercy. Remember my loving kindness. And I think as we do that this morning, as we finish off this morning, as you come and you take your piece of bread and you take your cup and you remember God's amazing love for you, think about the opportunities that God will give you this coming year with maybe people that have come into your mind. What they need is Jesus. What you have received, they need. Will you do that this morning? Let's bow our head and pray. We'll take the Lord's Supper and the worship team will finish this.